Welcome to our service this morning, and it's good to see you all. After a dull day yesterday, it's a little bit brighter today. I'm sorry that we're not doing coffee again after the service today. We will discuss it at the deacons and see the way forward on that one. It may well be in a couple of weeks' time we do coffee, because that's going to be a church meeting. And I think at least the church members will need something to sustain them through into the meeting. But we've got to really pray about it and seek the right way forward on this. My apologies also for those of you, I know there's at least one person sitting here, who have birthdays in January. I'm sorry, I've not produced a notice sheet for January. I assure you the 2022 dates are the same as the 2021 dates, so you'll be able to see on the list over there of birthdays, because nobody, as far as I know, has moved their birthday this year. But one or two deacons were suggesting it at one meeting, I believe. So that's not been done. There are some prayer diaries at the back still, if you've not got one. And there are a list of dates for the year. You keep your ears open on that one, because one of the dates of the deacons' meetings is wrong, but that's the July meeting, so that's a long way away. And harvest supper and harvest festival dates are wrong, but we may need to negotiate anyway about when we have the harvest supper. I thought it was best to put something down, and then we can work from there, so we know roughly where we're looking at. I think that's all the notices I need to say. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the joy of being able to come and worship you and to praise your holy name. And Lord, we just lift this service to you. We lift all that's said and done. And Father, just ask that you would draw close to each of us in this place. Thank you for the money given here and given in other ways. Pray that that would be used for building up your kingdom. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, would come and inspire us in our worship this morning, that we would glorify your holy name. Amen. We come to our first song. Yet again, I'm saying, if you're singing not too loudly, by all means, remove face masks. If you prefer to keep your face mask on, that's fine. If you want to sing really loudly without a face mask, follow me, it's good. Okay? David City. We're still in the season for carols. And the theme of this carol, particularly the Royal David City, will become more apparent as we reflect on the passage. But thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
And it's probably a section that you may start reading, you may glance through, and then you may skip, because it's 17 verses of this. All right. I haven't asked anybody else to read it this morning, because that seems very mean. It is a challenge. No, but it's a fascinating list, and I would challenge you to just see how many of the names you actually know, because you will know quite a few of them, and there are four ladies there. See if you notice them. Anyway, here we go. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon. How many did you recognize? One. Well, I hope more than one. Right, let's keep going. Ready? Salmon, the father of Boaz, yeah, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. How many women have we had so far? Good, some of you still away. Lovely. Right, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Yeah, no comment on that. Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. You know what links Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh? They're all kings, yeah? So it's quite a pedigree here. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor. Nearly there. Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Your turn.
Good morning, everybody. Now, if I was a publisher and was giving words of wisdom to a budding writer about her new book, my advice would probably run something along the lines of, make sure your story has a good start. Because if you don't catch the attention of people in the opening moments of your book, they'll never bother to read it. No publisher would accept a book that started with a long list of long dead people, most of whom aren't actually going to be mentioned again in the text. It's not a gripping way to start a book. Boy, Laura, we all admired you for your pronunciation there. Therefore, it will come as no surprise to you to learn that if Laura had read the lesson from the Reader's Digest version of the Bible, and yes, my friends, there is a Reader's Digest version of the Bible, we would have had 2 minutes of silence, rather than that long list of names. But the editors of the Reader's Digest make it their job to condense works down to a manageable size, and they eliminate what they consider to be unnecessary. They don't start Matthew's Gospel until it gets to verse 18. Perhaps, though, if they took hold of St. Paul's thought of the Bible, that it is all God-breathed, they might not have removed a single comma. For Paul wrote to young Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture. That's what the Bible says of itself. All Scripture is useful, and all Scripture is important. It's therefore there for a purpose. And so, when we start Matthew's Gospel, the opening book of the Bible, and Matthew confronts us with this list of names, Matthew's list of names is there because it's useful and important. Matthew is not just putting them down for the sake of filling a page. Indeed, I guess parchment paper was expensive. You know, Matthew doesn't just do it to waste money, nor is it like writing an essay where you've got to write 2,000 words and at some stage you put in some waffle. You usually put it in the middle, mind you, not at the very start. Nor does Matthew do it to show off his research. So, coming back to this point there, all Scripture is God-breathed, it comes to the question, why are they there? Why does Matthew start his book with this list of names? Now, we know that there are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the things we're going to do during the year is look at the four Gospels, and particularly how they start, looking at Matthew today. The thing you've got to realise about Matthew is that of the four Gospels, Matthew is the most Jewish. He is writing particularly for the Jewish audience. And the thing he's wanting to say right at the start is this, that Jesus, who is the Messiah, is a Jew. That's what Matthew's wanting to drive home. And it's wonderful news for them. It's wonderful news that this Saviour, this Messiah, is one of them. He's a Jew. The Saviour of the world, Jesus, is a Jew. For any Jew who believed in Jesus, this was wonderful news. Now then, who's this? I have to say the photograph. Yep, the photograph was taken 60 years ago, but somebody has said? Oh, several of you. Helen Shapiro. Very good. Helen Shapiro. Do you know why I put a picture of Helen Shapiro up? She is a Jew who became a Christian. Excellent. She is, what she would call herself, a Messianic Jew. Somebody from the Jewish community who has converted to Christ. And actually, it's many years ago when this happened for Helen Shapiro. That photograph was taken in the 60s. She was well known as a singer then. She's done some acting. She's still around with us today, as far as I know. Helen Shapiro, as I say, prefers not to call herself a Christian, but a Messianic Jew. A Jew who's found the Messiah. And boy, is she excited about it. And that's true for any Messianic Jew you meet. And that is what Matthew is doing at the start of his book. He's excited about it because as a Jew himself, he's found Christ. He's found his Saviour. And he's setting out Jesus' pedigree. That Jesus is descended from Abraham, the father of the Jews. Something else you've got to realise about Matthew is that Matthew was a great editor and organiser. Now we have four Gospels. They're all telling the same story. They're all telling the story of Jesus. Yet they tell it from different angles. Just like if you walk into the paper shop, you will see all today's Sunday papers. Many of them will have the same story on the front page, but they will be telling it from slightly different angles to suit their individual readers. Matthew is an editor and an organizer, and this is not a long list he's putting down, but it's an organized list. He does it in three lots of 14 names, and at the start and end of every 14 names, he has what I'm going to call an anchor. There's a pivotal point, and 14 names, an anchor, a pivotal point, another 14 names, and so on. His first one is Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac. And Abraham is often referred to as Father Abraham. But because it was to Abraham that the promise was given that he would be the father of the nation. His descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, hence choosing that picture to show. And he's showing that Jesus, who's right at the end of this line, is descended all the way back from Abraham, to show that Jesus is a Jew. He is one of Abraham's line. You ever watched a program on television, Who Do You Think You Are? Yeah, and all these great things where Daddy Dyer could have been king and so on, and all these villains you find in people's past. They don't do everybody on that program. They only do the interesting ones. Some years ago, they asked Michael Parkinson if they could do him, and he said, well, you can, but you'll find nothing interesting to say. And so we will. And they went back to Yorkshire and they researched Michael Parkinson pedigree. And a few months later they came back to him and said, no, we shan't do you. There was nothing interesting to tell. And that's why Michael Parkinson's never been done on that programme. Matthew finds some interesting people. He puts in particularly four women. And of these women, three of them aren't Jews. Three of them are outsiders mentioned in the list, and some of them, well, let's have a look and see who they are. There's Tamar, a Canaanite, outsider who seduced her father-in-law in order to have a child. And then there's Rahab. Rahab was the prostitute in Jericho who helped the spies by letting them down the city walls. She had a window that looked out onto the, which was on the city walls, and she let them down on a rope to escape. Then there was Ruth, a lovely character this time, Ruth, but she was an outsider. She wasn't a Jew, and yet she became part of a Jew. She married into the family, and so on. And then there's Bathsheba, a Jew this time, yes. But through Bathsheba, King David committed both adultery and murder. It's an interesting list, and it's an interesting four people. If we search the Old Testament for a more unlikely group of candidates for Messianic lineage, it's doubtful if we could come up with one. And yet, imperfect though they were when we first read of them, they all in their way came to faith in the God of Israel, and then God used them in his purposes. They're all part of the Messianic line. I said there were anchors. Abraham is the first. The second is David, and he's described as this. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba, as we mentioned a moment ago. If Abraham is the first anchorage, then King David is the second. And in many ways, David fulfills some of the hopes and the dreams of Abraham and others. They'd look forward to a good king, a king who'd be respected by his people, who'd rule wisely and well. And David was a great conquering king. He did rule wisely most of the time. And above all, he loved God. You only have to dip into the Psalms in the Bible, most of which were penned by David, to appreciate the love that he had for the Lord. David was a man who knew God. He loved God. And yet, he was a man. And David fell. He sinned. He knew what he did, what he knew was wrong. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged to have Uzziah killed. He had his faults. David was just like any of us, capable of falling, of losing, or forgetting the relationship that we once know. And like David, all of us can find God's forgiveness. Now David did that with the help of Nathan the prophet. David repented, turned again to God. God forgave him and restored the relationship they'd once enjoyed. And God promised David that one day a king would come in David's line. A king who would rule wisely and well and do what is just and right in the land. A king who, although David would never see, he would be of David's line. Son of David. And yet David would call him Lord. And if you read some of the Psalms of David, you can see the sense of thrill that David had in looking forward to that day of the Lord. Now, although there was a thrill in David and David's writing, and there was a thrill in the people of something to be looking forward to, the nation of Israel didn't, of course, stay true to the Lord. And the next anchor is the lowest point in the whole of Jewish history. The time when the nation was taken off into captivity. And I think that's fairly clear today. I don't think it would be one of my slides if I didn't put a map up. They've left Israel around here and they've been moved right over here to Babylon. Not all of them. Some would have been left behind. A remnant would have been left. But sorry? That's clever. Have I got that facility on mine? No, I don't have that facility. I don't have that on mine. That's why I have to walk. They were taken off to Babylon. Don't think that ethnic cleansing is a modern-day phenomenon. It isn't. It is exactly what the Babylonians did. they carted off the leaders of the nations, just leaving his remnant behind to be slaves for the new masters. But even through this lowest point, God was still working. That's why that's included in the list as a significant thing. That's what Matthew's wanting to say for it. Even at this lowest point, God was still at work. Another photograph for you. Who's that? Who does it look like? Oh. It is Imelda Staunton. Well done. Who's she playing? The Queen. She's playing the Queen. It's been released these last couple of weeks. This is from the Crown. Imelda Staunton is going to be the Crown. Queen Elizabeth II in the production of the Crown. It was when it started in series 1 and 2, Claire Foy, who played it. If you've never watched it and you want to, I've got the DVDs, and series 1 and 2, very, very good. Then it's Olivia Colman, who plays in series 3 and 4. Partway through series 3, I can't say I'm enjoying it quite as much as 1 and 2, but there we are. And then it becomes Imelda Staunton in series 5 and... Well, it was going to be 5 and 6, but we're now just not so sure whether they're going to make series 6 now, because the interest is waning. You see, television and shows like this are governed by how many people are watching it. Is it popular? They'll only make it if people want to watch it. But that isn't true of Israel. That isn't true of God's people. You see, if you think of the stories of Israel, the old stories, there's lots of other nations round about them. Hittites, Jesuites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, to name but four. But where are they now? They've faded. They've sort of disappeared. But Israel remains. Israel remains. God is still working through his people. And then we come to the final anchor. Final anchor is with Jesus, father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. One of the things I often say at Advent and Christmas time is this: never think that Jesus just appeared as a baby in Bethlehem. It was all planned, it was all promised from the dawn of time. And Matthew is showing this through the list. You know, Jesus, who's here right at the end of three lots of 14 names, 42 names, it's all been planned, it's all been prepared for. God is working throughout it all, high spots and at the low spots. And then he says this: thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Messiah. And it's almost like the genealogy is a huge secret that Matthew's wanting to reveal. Because in the ancient world, 7 was often seen as a perfect number. And what have we got here? We've got 2 lots of 7 is 14. So 14, 14, 14. 14 is a special number. Matthew is saying this is important, this is significant. So in words and in numbers, Matthew is declaring that this is it. So all this was planned. That's what this list is wanting to say. All this was planned. And the other thing is that God worked through some very unusual people. God keeps his word through all generations. We need to realize that God's promises, his promises to us, still stand. Even though we may be feeling rather low, rather depressed on dull January days like yesterday, we might be thinking that the country's in the doldrums and that Christianity is waning, God's still at work. That's the thing that the list is wanting to say to us. But through all the high spots and the low spots, God still works through us and at times despite us. And that's a challenge for us as we look beyond the labels that we put on things and people and categories, and as we try to see Christ in all that there is. So we must pray. We must pray and work for the salvation. God can and does use us in his purposes if we make ourselves available to him day by day. Now we've been talking about Jesus as the Son of David. That was why we sang Once in Royal David's City right at the start. And we're going to sing this song now, You Are the King of Glory, which has the chorus, Hosanna to the King of David. To the Son of David, sorry. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Glory in the highest heaven. For Jesus, the Messiah, reigns.
Come to our prayers and intercession, and in between each section I'm going to be putting up a slide, and I will say the first bit and I ask you to respond with the bit in bold, please. Just to say that Jill Shipton is still in the care home, which is near Burritos. It's Ash something, thank you. But because of COVID stuff, the family are struggling to see her. Roy. Oh, from Jill. Is she? She's not home yet, or is she? Right. Did you manage to ring her? Ah, what it is to have inside help. Oh, brilliant. Thank you, Ryan, for that. Margaret's making good progress. 13 steps she's got up? And her speech is returning really well. So she's another one we need to remember, please, in prayer. And, you know, quite a few others who've got ongoing health issues as well. And we will remember folk as we pray. So, let's start. Almighty, gracious, glorious God, we thank you for your love, mercy, and forgiveness. We are humbled by your constant, faithful love. So, Lord, in this broken world, your love, we pray, would be spread out to those who are suffering, who are struggling. We think of the situation in Kazakhstan and pray, Father, for your peace there and for the people who are also mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are fleeing violence. May they somehow see your love in the middle of what they're going through. And we continue to pray for the migrants and their travelling to places of safety. May they find a home. So the next slide. At the start of a new year, we pray for a new spiritual season. Thank you that your extravagant love means that there is no one so broken that they cannot be healed. No one is so lost that they cannot be found. No one is so damaged that they cannot be restored. And Lord, we think of situations around the world as they tackle COVID. We pray for wisdom for governments and for health services. And particularly in our own country, we think of the struggles of the NHS, the overload that's going on there. And just praying for the folks that are involved, for the staff in all areas of the NHS. Pray for wisdom for them and for the strength to keep going. And we pray for the people who are facing difficult situations with the NHS, who are waiting. We think of Rita and Jen too, who are waiting to hear about the next stage. Lord, may they know you in the middle of all that's happening. And also we think of the fuel crisis and the fear that that is causing in our land. Just pray for wisdom there, and that people wouldn't suffer unnecessarily in it. The next slide. There is no one who has wandered so far that they cannot be brought home. Lord, your love pursues us. You are never resting, always searching. You lead the 99 to find the one. You came to seek and save the lost. And when you find them, all heaven rejoices. And Lord, we bring to you those that we love, those that we know are going through difficult situations, that we're concerned about, that we're praying for. Lord, we've mentioned Jill Shipton, and just pray for your hand on that situation, that the family would be able to communicate and see her easily, and Lord, the longing that she would be back joining us soon. We also pray something similar for Margaret, and ask that Brian would be able to see her soon. Thank you for her progress, and pray she would be home soon. And Lord, we think of others within the fellowship. We think of Wendy and John. We think of Shirley. We think of Brian Smart. We think of the Joneses. And Lord, there's people who are not here this morning. You know them. Pray you be close to them too. But Lord, they would know that you are a great God and you love them. Next slide. We thank you, Lord, that your love is not found in empty cliches. Your love is shown in the giving of your life for us. Your life, death, and resurrection have opened the way for us to become the children of God. we know that the good news of Jesus is the power of God to change lives. And Lord, we lastly pray for the church. We pray for the church worldwide as people seek to witness to you and to share your love. We pray for the persecuted church. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen their faith and that you would keep them safe in such difficult circumstances. And Lord, we lift you, our RBC. Pray for your work here. That, Lord, you'd be at work in our fellowship, guiding us forward, guiding our witness to those around, guiding us as a church, that we would be part of you building your kingdom in this area and in the world. And lastly, we pray, we ask that your church may have a new boldness in sharing that news. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us compassion for the lost, confidence in the good news. Help us to pray with passion, live with love, and speak with boldness. Make us people of faith. Grant your favour upon us and thrust us out into every village, town, and city. We pray that lives will be changed and heaven will celebrate as sinful, broken people find a forgiving, loving God. Amen. And just to remind you folks that Wednesday morning prayer meeting, 10 o'clock in the hall. If you're able to join us, please do. It'd be lovely to see a few more folk. But if you can't come, I just challenge you, unless you're in the middle of a classroom teaching year three or whatever, but 10 o'clock on a Wednesday, just remember that there are a group of us here praying, and it might be nice if you pray as well, wherever you are, even if it's a short prayer. But it would be good to see a few more folk here. Okay, Jimmy. Our last song, hymn, The God of Abraham Prays, a tremendous hymn which fits in very well with our ritual. Thank you, Brian.
Oh,
blessing of the one who was, who is, and who is to come be upon you all, redeeming your past, filling your present, and lighting up your future. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.